I'm not going to click that yet. There are two reasons you should be worried this morning about my lesson. some of you that are new here or visiting, you may not know this. In addition to being a French software engineer guy, that's my regular job, and being one of the elders of the church here, I also coach high school debate. And I just did a debate program last week. And on Thursday, I debated a couple of students about amending the Merchant Marine Act of 1920. I thought about doing that as my lesson this morning, but you'd all probably fall asleep in the first 5 minutes. It has nothing to do with the Bible, so we're not going to do that. I won the debate, by the way, but the bad news is that means I'm going to talk too fast this morning because I've been debating for, you know, all week and talking about that. So I'm going to try and slow down, but I'll do the best I can. The second reason you should be worried about my lesson this morning is because I'm going to talk about a topic that everybody gets worried about when the preacher says he's going to talk about it, and that is giving. Now, here's why you shouldn't worry. I'm not going to talk about how much to give, okay? That's between you and the Lord. That's up to you to work out. That's on your conscience and your soul and your relationship with God. So I'm not going to get up here and nag you about how much you give. You work that out with the Lord. What I am going to talk about is not how much you give. I'm going to talk about how you give. And what you're thinking while you give, and the mindset that we have as we think about giving. Those are the things I'm going to talk about this morning, and I hope this lesson will benefit you. The reason I chose this is because we had been doing a Bible class on 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter, and we did all of the chapters, but we didn't cover chapter 16. And you noticed in the outline it says to be covered in a sermon later. This is the sermon later. So we're going to cover the opening line of chapter 16 talks about the collection that they were taking up in Corinth for needy saints over in Judea. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." That's why this church takes up collections on the first day of the week, because that's how first century churches raised money. In fact, that's the only way first century churches raised money was the voluntary donations of the members. They didn't have yard sales and bingo games and anything else. They just, the members gave. And that's how they supported what they were doing. That's how they helped other Christians that were in need. That's how they did it. So that's what we do. But I'm not going to talk about how much. I want to talk about how. And that is, what are we doing as we're giving? What are we thinking about? And these are the three things I want to talk about. I want to talk about the commandment of giving. Why is giving important at all? Why do we even need to worry about it? Number two, I want to talk about heart problems. Mama has heart problems. I've talked about that. You've been praying for her, and I appreciate that. She doesn't have this heart problem. This heart problem is more what kind of things are going wrong in our hearts spiritually, where our hearts are not right as we're thinking about what we're doing. Those kind of heart problems cannot be fixed by a doctor. They have to fix between you and the Lord Jesus, and that's where we get those kind of heart problems fixed. And there are some bad examples in the New Testament of people who had heart problems while they were giving. We'll talk about that. And then lastly, I want to talk about the first thing God wants you to give. And I'll give you a hint, it's not in your wallet. The first thing God wants you to give to him is not in your wallet. And I'll talk about what it is. But you have to get that right before you can give him anything else. And we'll talk about that. So this is where I'm headed. That's the roadmap. Let's talk first of all about the commandment of giving. Why does giving matter at all? Why do we even need to talk about it? I should also assure you that we don't, in this church, we don't frequently talk about giving. We don't browbeat people about it. We don't nag people about it. We just encourage you to do what the Bible says, and then we move on to some other topic. We talk about lots of different topics in our lessons. So we're not going to nag people. We're not going to talk about it every Sunday. But we do need to talk about it occasionally, and this is one of those rare occasions when we do. I just read this passage. This is talking about the collection that Paul told the Corinthian church to take up so that they could meet the obligation. They had promised that they would help out needy Christians over in Judea that were going to be hungry or in need. And so apparently some time had passed, and, well, they hadn't done much about it, hadn't taken up collections, hadn't prepared. And Paul or somebody was going to come and pick up that collection so they could take it back to Judea. But if they didn't collect anything, then they made this big commitment, said they were going to help, and then what? Didn't do it. And they're going to look bad. Paul's going to look bad because he's been telling people that they're going to do this, but then they don't do anything. So these collections were designed so they didn't have to do it all at once in a rush at the end, and they could collect the money over time. It's easier to collect money that way, and it makes sense to do it that way. And so Paul told them, that's how you do it. Collect every week, and then You'll have it, and then when I come, I can pick up that money and take it to those folks, those Christians over in Judea that are in need. So they had made that commitment. They needed to follow through. So that's how Paul commanded them to do it and to meet the needs that they knew about. In Ephesians 4, that's not the only type of giving that's talked about in the New Testament, though, not just the collective giving that we do here. We have a box in the back that I hope everybody participates in that's able to. But that's not the only type of giving that the New Testament talks about when it talks about Christians having a commandment to give. And so I hope that's not the only kind of giving that you do. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need." I think I told you the story a while back of a gentleman who used to attend here. He's moved on and relocated now. But he had, when he started attending here, he talked to the elders, talked to Mike and myself about wanting to do something to help, to give back to the poor and the homeless in the community. And he ended up getting a job working for a city homeless shelter up in Charlotte. And one of the things I told him in counseling him a little bit was that the poor can't help the poor. If you want to help the poor, you got to get a job and make some money so you can then give that money to help the poor. Staying poor will not at all help you help the poor. You will not do anything for them by staying poor yourself. And that's what he ended up doing. He ended up helping the poor through his job, and he earned money and kind of doing it both ways in that sense. But if you want to help the poor, get a job, work, earn money, and then give some of that money to the poor. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. That's the command. That's the pattern of how you help the poor. Earn some money and give some of it to them. In James 2, James says that helping the poor is one of the tests of faith. It shows how faith alone, faith only, faith without works is dead. But a working faith, a living faith, a faith that demonstrates itself through the works that it performs, those works don't earn salvation, but they do demonstrate that we have a saving faith. Because a faith that does nothing is a dead faith and won't save you. James says, James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James used giving to the poor as an example of a working faith, an example of how do we make faith active and demonstrate that we have that saving faith, a faith that is active and living, that demonstrates our commitment to the Lord. One of the ways that we do that is by giving to the poor. So we need to be doing that. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5 and verse 42. He said this, he said, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So giving collectively in the church, giving to those individually and privately, giving to in the community, wherever it may be, all those things are giving that we need to be doing because it's something that we're expected to do, something Jesus and the apostles commanded his people that they need to be doing. It's part of our walk with the Lord. It's part of our living faith. It's part of that saving faith that is demonstrated by works. And these are some of the works that he expects us to do. Well, all right. Commandment of giving. It's expected of us. But things can go wrong. There are things that hold people back from giving as they should and from doing it with the right way and the right spirit and the right heart. In the Bible class this morning with the young people, I talked about John chapter 4 and the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And one of the things Jesus told the Samaritan woman was the fact that in order to worship God effectively, there's two elements that have to be there. It has to be in spirit, has to be in truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And there are two elements that God's looking for in those who would serve him. One is doing it in the right heart and the right spirit, not showing up and going through the motions and then getting out of there as fast as we can because we've got stuff to do. There were people in the Bible who worshiped God that way. He didn't want that. It's not the kind of worship he wants. And then worshiping in truth, that is actually doing the steps and the forms of worship that he said, and not just making up our own forms of worship or bringing in things that had nothing to do with what he wanted, doing things differently from what he told them to do. That's not truth. And so the sincerity of heart and the truthful forms of worship are both essential to our worship being effective to God. One of the things that can go wrong in blocking our effective service to God is something that starts in the heart. And that is the reason why people often either don't worship God from the heart or don't give as he would expect them to do, either the right amount of giving or even any giving at all, or giving with a poor attitude, is this problem right here that's demonstrated in Mark 10:21. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And just to back up and give you the backstory, what's happening is Jesus is going down the road. A young man runs up to him. And that's what it says in Mark's gospel. Runs up to him. And this is a sincere man. This young man, nobody runs up to Jesus to ask him spiritual questions without some level of sincerity. In fact, Jesus, in Mark 10:21, Jesus looking at him, loved him. This is a sincere man with a sincere question who could have been, emphasis, could have been a sincere and effective disciple and servant of Jesus in his kingdom. Could have been. And Jesus wanted him to be and would have welcomed him. And he said to him, and he asks him, in context before this, asks him, what do I lack? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Is there something missing from my life? And he talks to him about the commandments, what he's been doing and all of that. And he says, but what else do I need to do? Is there something missing? And that's when Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Go sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up the cross. And that's a phrase loaded with meaning, isn't it? Take up the cross. He knew what that meant. It means you're going to be crucified. If you're carrying a cross, that means that you've got a death sentence. Okay? Because in either literally, because you'll be persecuted to death, or in a figurative sense, because your life, as you used to know it, is over. You're crucifying the lifestyle and all that stuff that you once had. And for this man, he's crucifying his riches, because they're all going to be gone. He's going to give them to the poor. Everything he was, everything he had, everything he stood for, everything that had made his life comfortable and fun and enjoyable and whatever it was going to be crucified. It's gone now. And then come follow Jesus. He has to do that first. Go do those things and then come follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what's really sad about this story is that this rich young man knew exactly what he had just done. This was not done out of ignorance. It wasn't done out of just not knowing what God's will was. It wasn't done by incomplete knowledge of God's word or being deceived. He wasn't deceived by some erroneous doctrine or false prophet. He knew all the conditions. He knew exactly what he had just done. You know what he had just done? He had just traded eternal life, traded that away in order to keep the riches that he enjoyed in this life. He made that trade, and he made it as a conscious decision, standing right in front of the Messiah and the Son of God and saying, well, this is a tough choice, but no, I think I'll take the riches and I'll no thank you to eternal life. And it made him sad to have made that choice, but that's the choice he made. He could have chosen otherwise. But he went away sorrowful, knowing what he had just given up. He was sorry that he wasn't going to get eternal life. And it saddened him, but he decided, well, that's all right. I'll make that choice. And what a tough choice it is, but I'll keep the riches and I'll give up eternal life. And the problem with this, that you and I, the lesson, one of the many lessons here, but one of the lessons is that eternity has to be important enough to you to sacrifice things today for it. If you don't think eternity is worth sacrificing for, then don't expect it. Don't expect anything in eternity if you're not willing to sacrifice for it now. You have to make that choice, and you have to face Jesus, and you have to tell him, well, yes, I'll sacrifice and because I want eternal life. Or you have to tell him, well, no, I just don't think eternal life's going to happen. I don't think it's good enough. I don't think what you're offering me is worth it. I'll just keep what I've got. And you can walk away, sorrowful or not, however you feel about it, but that's up to you. What's in your heart? I suggest to you that eternity is worth whatever you have to trade away for it. It is worth it. And But many people can't see that. Many people have trouble making that choice. That's why Jesus said how hard it is, those who have riches, to enter the kingdom, because they're tough to give up. They're tough to trade away. In Luke 16, we've talked extensively about this. I think I did an 18-lesson series on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to repeat all of that this morning. I want you to notice one thing about the parable. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a rich man who's dressed fine clothes, eating sumptuous food every day, dressed in purple and fine linen. But there was a certain beggar, verse 20, named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I talked about this a little bit, I guess it was 2 years ago now, and time goes by fast, doesn't it? Something that had escaped me all the years that I was reading this parable, that I finally noticed a couple years ago when I was reading it. I talked about it in the Bible class. When in verse 21, the orange part of the text up there says he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, that means he could see the rich man eating. He could see the crumbs falling. That means the rich man could see him too. They were within line of sight of each other. The rich man could see him starving to death at his front gate. The poor man could see the crumbs falling from the table and not getting even a crumb. How do we show that compassion or not show it in our daily lives? If we meet those who are in need and we know that they're there, do we show the compassion or we don't even throw them a crumb? And what's sad about the parable, of course, there are many things in this parable that need to be talked about, but the one that I talk about this morning is the day when they both pass away. The beggar dies, presumably from starvation or his sores or whatever. But then the rich man also died. And at that moment, the rich man steps into eternity and realizes what a terrible mistake he's made. That here was this poor man dying of starvation right in front of him, and he didn't do anything about it. He showed no compassion, no mercy at all. And now he's going to spend eternity regretting the choices that he made. He had time to make different choices. He had time. He knew. This wasn't a matter of ignorance. He knew that he should have done something about that poor beggar starving in front of him, but he didn't do anything. You and I have time right now. If you haven't shown that compassion, today's the day you can fix it. You can show that compassion to those that are in need. You can throw that crumb to somebody who needs it. But don't wake up in eternity saying nobody told you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, again talking to Corinthians about their collection for those in need. For this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Like all service to God, giving can be done with the wrong state of mind. So can singing. So can the communion. Even so can the preaching. You may be sitting here thinking, when's that guy going to quit talking because I want to go to the ball game? You may be thinking, when's this song going to get over because I got stuff to do? Or you may be thinking, hey, I need to hear that word of God because this is about my soul. Or you may be thinking, I want to sing this song because it glorifies God, and I want to glorify God. Or you may be giving because somebody told you you had to. Or you may be giving because I want to help others. I want to show my love for God and my love for my fellow man and my love for this church by giving to this church or giving to my fellow man or whatever it is that you're giving to because I love others and I want to glorify God. That's why I'm giving. It's up to you. You can do it with a poor attitude or you can do it with a good attitude. But what's your motivation in doing it? That's what I want you to think about this morning. Before all of that happens, and in the background to it all, are the two greatest commandments Jesus said that God ever gave. You know what they are. Number one was love God with all your heart. Number two was to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said those two things were the foundation of everything else that God said through the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. And they are, to this day, the foundation of everything God has said to his people and to mankind. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. And those two things motivate our giving as well. If we love God with all our heart, giving to glorify him is not hard. If you love your neighbor as yourself, giving to help a neighbor in need is not hard. Those things only become hard if we don't love God or don't love our neighbor. Then it's more difficult. In Genesis 22, the Bible tells the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. It's a powerful story. Wish we had time to talk about it more this morning. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Did you notice that? God was testing Abraham. That's going to be important in just a second. Hang on to that. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I don't think Abraham, when he woke up that morning, was expecting that. I don't think he was planning, you know, I hope God tells me to go sacrifice Isaac. That's what I've been kind of wishing I could do. That's not what happened. Not at all. That's the last thing Abraham wanted to do. But when God called on Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son that he loved, he was testing him. And my point this morning is not, well, what did God really want? It wasn't Isaac that God wanted. It was Abraham. He was testing Abraham. What did he want from Abraham? Everything. He wanted his heart. He wanted his devotion. He wanted his obedience. He wanted his commitment. He wanted Abraham to be fully committed to everything God would tell him to do. And to demonstrate that by doing the hardest thing he could possibly do. He didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And he didn't want his son. He wanted his soul. He wanted the complete commitment of Abraham's soul. And that's where he was testing him. Would Abraham do the hardest thing he could possibly do? Would he be that dedicated to God? The first thing God wants us to give him is his heart. He wants you to give God your heart and your soul. Because if you'll do that, everything else will come naturally. In 2 Corinthians 8, the passage we just read, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You ever think about that? Look at the way Paul phrased it. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You know what grace? Grace is the unmerited favor, the undeserving benefits that God gives us. God gave the churches of Macedonia a blessing that they didn't deserve. You know what it was? The opportunity to give to others. Wow. They had the opportunity to give. That was the blessing God gave. That was the grace that God showed them. This wonderful opportunity to give to others. You ever thought about giving that way? Is it a burden or is it a blessing? The Bible says it's a blessing. Then the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The parable of the talents. There's the story of Jesus, the story Jesus tells of the rich man who begins giving his resources to three servants. He gives five talents, a large sum of money, to one servant. He gives a lesser amount, two talents, to another man. And he gives a lesser amount, one talent, to his least capable servant. And then the three of them are expected to go out and use those resources to gain an increase while the rich man is gone. And then when he comes back, he's going to see what they did with it. And at the end, he comes back and he expects each of them not to have achieved the same results, but all of them to achieve something. I suggest to you that when Paul evaluated the churches of Macedonia, he viewed them as one-talent churches, one-talent Christians, in the sense that they didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a lot of capability to have done a lot. But it turns out But they actually went beyond his estimation of their ability. They turned out to have more ability than he thought they did. And I suggest to you that we very often have more abilities than we think. Even if you don't have very much capability, you're still expected to use it. Being the one talent man, and that's one of the points of the parable, is that just being a one talent man doesn't mean you get to sit at home and do nothing. You still have to use whatever that small amount of resources may be. You have to do something with it. But don't estimate or assume that you're a one talent servant of God. You may have more than you think. But here's how they were able to do that. How were they able to give more than they should have been able to? How were they able to do more? Paul tells you the answer. Verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Well, there's the answer. You see, if you haven't given yourself to the Lord, nothing else really matters. If you don't love God with all your heart, then nothing else follows. If you don't love your neighbors yourself, you'll never do anything for your neighbor. But if you give yourself to the Lord, you can do things far beyond what people might have expected. And you will exceed expectations and you will accomplish much in service to Him. You'll be able to take advantage of those opportunities to give. Here's the last thing I'll tell you. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, for if there's a willing mind is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. It all depends on the mind. It all depends on what your mindset is about giving. You don't have to go out and borrow money to give. Paul says, no, it's based on what you have, not what you don't have. If you don't have much, you don't have to give much. Nobody's going to browbeat you or nag you or keep passing the plate 3 or 4 times to get you to give more. We're not going to do that. Give what you can. And it's up to you to decide. But the question really is that willing mind. See, that's what's the foundation of it. Do you have a willing mind? Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to help others? If you do, then giving's not that hard. In fact, it's easy. In fact, it's a blessing. In fact, it's a joy to be able to. But if you don't want to, if you don't have a willing mind, then you won't be able to do it, or at least you won't be able to do it in the right way, the way the Bible talks about. You won't be able to give like you mean it. And that's what I want you to go home and do, is to give like you mean it. Let's take a moment in prayer.